Today is a special day because it's the last day of the series that I started on here, and that's Finding Our Bearings. And we're going to conclude today with a sermon titled On Mission. And this is basically, it's last because it's the culmination. I wanted it to, I've been waiting for this one. I've been trying to get here, and so I'm excited about this one, and wanted to start. And it starts, it's on mission, it's about missions, and I have a lot of experience with that. I was a missionary kid for a long time, and one of the things I remembered about being a missionary kid was when you came back to the States, they would send your parents around to tell churches what you did. And so every Sunday we would be off to a new church. My dad would preach the same sermon. That was fun. But the worst part is all the other kids in the service, because they would be staring at one person. The person, the kid who had the African clothes on. Because that's what you're... And I actually like African clothes. But man, when it's just basically a target on your back, that's what everybody's looking to. It gets old. But we used to go around, and then, you know, every now and then we'd have to go back to the Sunday school classes, and we'd get asked all kinds of just nuts. The questions are crazy, because I don't know what they're... You know, we don't live in tree houses, those kinds of things. They used to ask us some interest. Do you eat lion? No. But I also had this sense of this is something really important, and I don't know where that came from. It's something that happened along the way, and it, whatever it was, I just felt that my parents were on this great mission. They were doing something that was really important, that really mattered, really made a difference, and by staying out of their way, I was a part of it, so to speak. I spent most of my time at boarding school. But I just kind of had this, you know, sense that this was something important and that we were a part of. And it all starts, almost every sermon my dad preached on mission started with what we call the Great Commission. And that's what we find at the end of a couple of the Gospels, actually, but mainly Matthew chapter 28. And if you'd look at Matthew 28 at the very end, in 19 and 20, this is what it says. It says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And this is the Great Commission. It's the last thing Jesus says to his disciples. And if it's the last thing, you want to kind of listen to what the last thing is and hear what it says. And so this is where we get this idea of mission and about making disciples. And it's and what I want to say is I believe this needs to be our number one priority. And it's really important that you have a priority like that. You know, Jesus, this story is told in a different way in Acts. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, it said, you know, Jesus is talking to his disciples just before he ascends into heaven. And he tells them, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem." That's the city where they were. "Judea and Samaria," which is kind of a little bit broader region. It was also a place where they didn't really get along well, but it was, you know, like, it's like going down and doing something in Ohio State area, you know, it's kind of like that. And then it said at the very end, he goes, "and to the ends of the earth." So you have Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And it always strikes me because he's telling this to 11 people. He's not telling this to a convention of a lot of people. He's not telling this to a group of people who have a lot of power. I mean, the disciples are fishermen mostly, you know, and you can't trust fishermen, right? So, you know, this is a situation, and you wonder, why in the world would Jesus tell them that they are to go not just to Jerusalem, but also to Judea and Samaria, and then all the way to the ends of the earth? I mean, that's monumental. You would have thought, you know, okay, hang on, Jesus. Let's just start with Jerusalem. We'll see how things go there. And if it goes really well, and, you know, things kind of take off, then we'll see about a church planting strategy, and we'll send some people to Judea and Samaria, and we'll see what happens there. And then only then, if everything works out well, or we might have to wait till the next generation, but, you know, we'll just take our time and see how things go, and then maybe eventually it'll get to the ends of the earth. That's how I would have thought they would have done it. But no, he tells these 11, and then this, what's interesting is these 11 go out and do what Jesus told them to do. Because we read already in the Bible, we read that they are going past Jerusalem, past Judea and Samaria, and they are actually going to the ends of the earth. They do it. They took them seriously. When Jesus is telling that small group, they thought, yeah, that's what he must meant. And in fact, if you go into legend, like India, for example, they have a legend in India that says that Thomas, my namesake, the disciple, made it all the way to India. And so you have somebody who took it that serious. I mean, that's a big trip back then. That's not getting on an airplane. That's doing it the hard way. That's walking. And took it that seriously that he would go that far. And so this has to be the priority, and we have to understand that from that. Well, let's go and unpack what that priority is. Now, this is actually the incarnation. This is Christmas in July. So you can go home, tell people that they need to give you gifts, whatever you need to get out of them, if you know that'd be that good time of the year. But it, you know, that's what it is. It's Jesus coming to earth. And so this is what it says in John 1:14: the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see God becoming flesh in Jesus Christ, that's what we call the incarnation, and made his dwelling among us. I like how Eugene Peterson in the Message tells it. He says, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. I want you to think about if you had Jesus living in your neighborhood. What would it be like having Jesus next door? Guess who you'd be calling for all the home improvement projects, right? Can we come over and I got a deck I need built? Think we could whip that up and then, you know, go golf or something like that? But what I would actually expect, I would expect this incarnation, this kindness. I would expect incredible amount of love in my neighborhood as Jesus is there and this is coming out of him. He can't help it, right? And it's just going to keep coming, and it's going to be like this, and it's just going to get better and better. So you're going to see the kindness, the love, joy. I mean, it's going to be great parties. It would have to be. It would just be all this great stuff that Jesus is bringing. He's bringing good news that we're reconciled back to God. And he'd be going around doing all this stuff. And so, you know, it would be this fantastic thing. We go on, we get more of this your very first Bible verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, I know it's not like that, should not perish but have everlasting life. It's this love that he loves us so much. That's why he comes. That's why he comes and moves into our neighborhood. He wants to help put things right. He wants to reconcile us back to God. That's what he wants. And I'm going to read another passage, Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we think, is probably a very old, kind of like a hymn that they used to recite. And this is what Paul recites here. But I just want, it's a good picture of Jesus moving into the neighborhood that it, I think gives us a good feel for what it's like. This is what it says. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. All right, so now it's where he starts in letting us know. So let's go through it. Value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to being in to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Excuse me. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine like the stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. I want to just draw two things out of this. And first of all, everything that you read in this passage is radically others-focused. It's radically others-focused. Man, that's hard. Because there's always something else we'd rather turn it in and have it be us-focused. You know, I mean, we can't hardly drive down the street without getting hungry. And it's all about, you know, Kim has this, she's not here right now, so I can say this. Don't tell her. Kim has this thing, when you're driving down the road and she says she's hungry, she doesn't mean a minute ago or in 10 minutes in the future or even a half hour in the future or maybe you should start looking. She means she's hungry right now. And I learned very early in my marriage that when she starts getting hungry, she's not thinking about anything else. Stop. Just stop and get her some food. And isn't that quick? Isn't it amazing how quick that happens to us? And we do this with everything. It's not just food. We get on this one-track mind with that stuff, and man, it just, we want it. If you just check how you shop online, I get really upset if I can't get it the next day. And where I was living was not, it was the boonies, put it that way. And I'd order something, my kids would order something, they'd get it that same day. It's flying into wherever they live. Me, it takes 3 days. And it just, why does that drive me that crazy? Why? It's just 3 days. But no, I know that it's possible, and something about being possible, that's what I want for myself. And that's all of a sudden it just turns in, it just narrows the time frame to what is acceptable in my mind. And we do that with all sorts of things. What becomes acceptable gets changed, and it becomes even more, we become even more demanding. And we need this right now. And we start getting that way. So it's radically others-focused is something that's hard for us. The other thing out of this passage is that it's radically single-minded. Churches often find themselves in the weeds when they lose sight of why they originally started something. Sunday school is a great example. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. Sunday school is a great thing. You should have Sunday school. If you want to have Sunday school, great. But Sunday school was started back on the East Coast a long time ago, and Sunday school was not for church kids. Did you know that? Wasn't for church kids. Sunday school was for street kids. And so what they would do is they would go and they had all these kids out in the street in the cities, and they wanted to do something for them, and so they'd round them all up, bring them in, they'd have a class. They called it Sunday school. And it went on for a long time, and eventually some of the church kids, they thought, hey, that'd be cool. We'd like to go to Sunday school too. And so they would start going to Sunday school as well. And then over time, they made it so that the street kids didn't want to go anymore. And so the street kids didn't go to Sunday school anymore. And it was just the church kids that now went to Sunday school. Isn't it amazing how we've turned things? And it goes on and on. You can find other examples. When I went to my last church, I had a man, and he came and he said, if we would just have Sunday night church. Now, there's nothing wrong with having Sunday night church. I wouldn't mind Sunday night church. Seems like a nice time to have church to me. I'm a evening person more than a morning person anyway. But Sunday night church, that was started because Dwight Moody in Chicago, he noticed something that was happening. People, they were getting lights in the city back then. And he noticed that people out in the suburbs would come in, out in the rural, it was more rural then, of course. But people were coming in to look at the lights in the city. So he thought, hey, let's open the windows, play some music, and get them in, we'll have church. And so they had a great Sunday night church. It worked fantastic. They saw something. They saw a way that they could reach people. They had that singular mission in mind. We are going to reach people with the gospel. And so they saw an opportunity. They took it. And they had people coming on in. But you see, when it went away, church stayed because we've always had it. We've always done it that way. Organ. I got to be careful about organs. Somebody said, do you like an organ? I said, yeah, I like a Hammond B3. Can tell when I grew up. But again, they were using them in the baseball stadiums. And they said, hey, let's use that in church. They brought it in. They used it in church. They adapted. They saw this as something that was... And you know that the Wesley brothers did this with music even long before that. We've done all those things, but what happens is when we lose sight of the mission, when we're not single-minded, we have this drift. And this drift gets us off track. And what I'm saying is, yes, we are supposed to be on mission. We are supposed to be making disciples. And we need to stay on task. Well, I just want to now go and talk a little bit about how Jesus then switches this over on us. Because some people go, man, Jesus made a mistake when he did this. But this is, let me just explain. So first of all, Jesus reveals the Father. John 17, he does this in a couple places. This is a prayer that he's praying. So Jesus is praying for the disciples and you. Because if you read in John chapter 17, there's a place that gets down there and it says that I pray for them and those who will follow, which is you. So when he's praying this, he says in verse 6, he says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. So Jesus reveals the Father. He explains all about the Father to the disciples. So the disciples are getting this education. They are hearing about the Father. They're learning about the Father. They're learning all these things. And they're getting all this information. Then in 17:26 it says, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. This is a way, this is how the Father gets put in us. And also Jesus, he says, so that I might be in them. So now he's entered this world, he's entered our neighborhood. Not only has he entered the neighborhood, he's entered our lives. And he goes on then. Now this is where it gets kind of interesting because this is going really well. We're making progress here. But then Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Well, if he'd have just kept going like he was going, that we were on a roll. But now it's dependent on us. And it just seems like this whole enterprise is going to collapse if we don't do our part. And what's our part? We are to love one another. Now, if it says if we love one another, they'll know that you are my disciples. That lets us know that this is a special kind of love one another, right? This isn't just something from the world, where the world can just come and say, oh yeah, we love each other. No, this is a supernatural kind of love because it reveals that we belong to the Father. And so we have this supernatural kind of love that we are supposed to have towards one another. Oh man. So let's work on that one. Then when we get that one, 17 verse, John 17 verse 18 says, this is where he kind of says, all right, now that we've done all this, I have sent Jesus, the incarnation. He has entered the neighborhood. I've explained them all about you so that you are in them, I am in them, and now they love one another. And then Jesus says this, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So just a second ago I asked you, not a second, a few minutes ago I asked you, what would it be like if Jesus were in your neighborhood? Now the question is, what should it be like with you in your neighborhood? It would have been, it seems to us that, you know, had Jesus just done it himself, no more confusion, nothing like that. But no, this is how he did it. He entrusts this mission to us. That's why we say this mission is important. This mission is vital. What should our neighborhoods be like with us there? I want to just share my favorite missionary. He's a man by the name of Carl Medeiros. I do not know him. I've read his books. I like Carl because he's a very simple man and he does incredible work. Well, he would say God does incredible work through him. He knows Arabic. He is a missionary to the Middle East. Carl Medeiros is the kind of guy that will be riding around in a vehicle right into some Arabic village, all Muslims, get out and say, "Hi, I'm a Jesus follower. You want to have a Bible study?" And he'll do that. Most Muslims, by the way, they will say they love Jesus. That's what they believe. They don't believe he is who we say he is. So that's where the conflict goes. But Carl has this ability. He has taken hundreds of our government, our senators and congressmen, I guess, overseas. He's done a lot of peace making work. He's done a lot of that kind of stuff that people are just amazed. He has Arabic language radio and TV microphones shoved in his face all the time and asking him, and they try and set him up. They'll say, why do you love Hezbollah and hate Israel? He doesn't, but they'll try and catch him on things like that, and he'll just focus on Jesus and keep talking about Jesus. And he says, you know, it's not hard. We get all worked up about talking to somebody that we work with, someone that's in our neighborhood, someone that we run into on the street, and we make it a lot harder. This is what he says. First of all, be kind. He says, it's not hard to be kind. You just have to focus on it. Be kind to people. Be simple about it. He said, another one, be present. The last house where I lived, 5 blocks away, was the post office. We had to get our mail at the post office, at a post office box. I could walk down to the post office and back home again and never talk to a single person. Not one. When I was in Africa, it was about the exact same distance to the post office. That's a 2-hour walk because I'm going to get pulled into people's porches just to talk. You just can't do it. That's going to happen. If you need to go and come, take a vehicle because you're going to get pulled aside. We have lost our front porches here. We don't talk to people. We're not present with people near as much as we should be. I know some of the younger kids are starting to get back together. I know my kids, they have friends over, they have dinner parties. And they said that so many of their friends have, they end up in big cities and they don't know anybody there. And he says they are extremely lonely. And, you know, they have some friends that they knew just a little bit. They say, hey, you want to come over for a meal? Boom, just like that, they're over there. They're hungry for that, to be with them. He said, be brave. You know, we worry about the results. Oh, I don't want to say anything. You might think I'm weird. Believe me, if you've heard Carl speak, you'll think he's not quite right in the head. He's a little bit out there. He doesn't care. And you know what Jesus says? He says, you know, we or Paul, he's talking about God. He says, God is the one that makes it grow. We plant, we water, but God makes it grow. And we worry so much about that kind of stuff. And then he just finally says, just be Jesus. And he says, especially be Jesus when how you think about other people. So Thursday, I was here at the church. I was right out there. And I heard a ruckus. So I came out of my office and I came around the corner. The UPS guy was here. And he said, hey, I'm the new UPS guy. I said, oh, how you doing? All right. And that was about it. And then I went back to studying this stuff. And I thought to myself, it wouldn't have taken any time to just go a little bit more. Ask just another question. I don't have his name. Why didn't I get his name? And I know that this is the thing. There are people who are, they have the gift of evangelism. Okay, I have a friend named Denny. Denny has a gift of evangelism. Man, it doesn't matter what the conversation is, it'll be back on Jesus before you know it. He just has that ability. He can talk to anybody, and the next thing you know, they're talking about Jesus again. And I'm just like, how in the world did you do that, Denny? And I really feel sorry for people who hitchhike, because Denny will pick you up. And if you told Denny that it's 2 hours that you away is where you wanted to go, he'd take you there. He would. And you'd hear about Jesus all the way. His kids, they're funny. They say, man, I don't know. Because I worry about people Dad picks up. But I just could have asked, just spent another second, been present. You know, I didn't need to get back to my office quite that fast. And just taken just a little more time. I want to encourage you to just spend time this week. And just thinking how you go through life. How many people like the UPS guy do you walk by? How many store clerks are you going to walk by this week? How many coworkers are you just not going to notice? You know, by the way, you know this, when people find out that you're a Christian and that you care about them, you will suddenly begin finding out a whole lot of stuff about your coworkers. Kim works from home now. She still has coworkers. They know she's a Christian. She knows she'll pray for them. And they will still send messages to her, hey, so-and-so, you know, in my family's having surgery. They will seek you out eventually. They might not right then, but they will. But I want you to spend some time this week and just thinking about the interactions you have and how we can get those on mission. Telling people about Jesus. I want to read this from one of Carl's books, because we usually think we have to be something. We got to have skills of some sort. This is what he writes. He says, "I've spent much of the last 12 years telling my life stories in written or spoken form, not because they're so great or because I'm so cool." He has a chapter in his book, "Quit Trying to Be Cool." "But because they show how big God is. Those who know me, I mean really know me, are amazed that God could do what he's done through me. And I'm amazed that God couldn't do what he's done through me. I'm serious. I'm a small town country boy from Nebraska, graduated high school 10th in a class of 20. I went to a small college, got a simple BA in history. The most important man I knew was my dad, and he was the pastor of a church in a small town. I never knew a mayor or a congressman or a rich person. I never could have imagined doing what I do, but I just wanted to hunt and fish and go camping on the weekends." But he was willing to say yes when God asked. We're going to take communion this morning, and hopefully you picked one up when you came in. If you didn't, let us just raise your hand and we'll get another one for you. And go ahead and take the wafer off the top. And this morning I want to encourage you to, you know the story, but I want you to just encourage you, Jesus is in your neighborhood, and he invited you over for a meal. And he explained, and he said, this bread represents my body broken for you. This is why you can open up to this world too, just like Jesus did in the incarnation. Take and eat. And then he took the cup and he said, "This represents my blood shed for the remission of your sins." See, this represents somebody sold out for the mission. And as you drink this morning, I want you to think about what he is calling you to do. It might be, who is he calling you to speak to? Take and drink. Our Heavenly Father, Father, it's amazing how easy we get sidetracked. We get pulled into stuff that doesn't really matter so much. And we get pulled away from what you are really calling us to do. Father, I just pray that we would see what you have actually paid for us. Father, I just pray that we would be people who are willing to say yes. We might be sitting here thinking, oh, that's way beyond us. But whether it's somebody that's develops a passion to reach senior citizens, because a lot of senior citizens need Jesus now. Or whether it's maybe some kid in junior high or high school. It's got their whole life before them. Maybe right now you're nudging them. Father, I just pray that they'd say yes. Say, yes, I believe this is what God is calling me to. Or take a guy like Carl. And use him to bring about peace in some very hard places. Help us to be people who say yes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.